Great singing this morning. Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1. And if you don't have your Bibles, that's totally okay. We'll have it on the screen for you this morning. We're continuing in a series on the Gospel of Luke, going bit by bit. But before we begin this morning, I'd like to ask the Lord for spiritual power as we begin. Father, as we prepare our minds and our hearts this morning, perhaps even our own notepads and pens to grow in knowledge, we ask that you would help us to grow in grace simultaneously. For if we do not have grace, we have nothing and are nothing. We ask, Father, as we grow in our understanding and our knowledge of your gospel and of your law, that your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see and give us the grace and strength we need to not only hear your word, but to do it as well. We ask that you would do this by the power of your Spirit through the preaching of your word this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. If you offer, as Jesus is going to do when we read this here in a second, if you offer the totally free, scandalous grace that the gospel offers, if you offer that totally free, scandalous grace, it's so free that it's scandalous to those whom society deems irredeemable, you are going to get the treatment. You're going to receive the tisking of the establishment. You will receive the ire of the Twitter mob, or an actual mob, of the secular or the religious establishment. Because the world, in whatever manifestation it takes, in whatever party or tribe, is not okay with free, scandalously free gospel grace. You just think right now this morning of the worst possible person you can think of. You think of the type of person that you grew up thinking were the real problem with society. You think of the greatest tyrant, the most wicked rapist, racist, child molester, murderer. You think of the greatest supremacist, mugger. Think of anything. Whatever you think is wrong with society, whoever you think is the true problem with society, whether it be Jeffrey Dahmer or Hitler, whether it be a religious fanatic or an abortion doctor, think of them for a moment and listen carefully. If they repent and turn to Christ, the future is bright for them. You say, well, how can that possibly be fair after all that I've put in? If it is all of grace, cannot God give to whom whatever he pleases? It is all of grace. And if it is all of grace, it's all of grace for all of us. And which of us, if it's not for the grace of God, wouldn't be precisely the same? I told you, it is so free, it's scandalously free. Jesus lived a life and he spoke words which implied to the establishment of his day that he was offering free grace and a bright future to the worst people in society, to the tax collectors, to the traitors, to those who were sellouts to their own tribe and their own people. He was offering free salvation and a bright future to publicans and prostitutes. And the religious establishment, the establishment of his day, hated it. They grumbled, they complained. In our text this morning, you're going to see the word translated grumbled. In our modern language, it would be tisk-tisking. You know, how dare he? Who does he think that he is? And in response to their grumbling and their irritation at his offer of forgiveness to all, he tells three stories. It's a story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. You've heard these parables before. I don't have time to go into all of them, but today we're going to look specifically at the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. But keep in your mind as we go through this, that Jesus is telling his parables because of the establishments grumbling at his offer of free grace to whoever would come to him. Amen. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. That's Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them, fellowships with them." Skipping down to verse 11, and in response to this, he says, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began at that point to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that foreign country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything." You've heard this story before. Verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with the hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off," Christ Church, would you meditate on these words? For this describes each and every one of us at some point. While he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Amen. Not the Pharisees, of course, and not the older brother, if you know the story. But they began to celebrate, to exult, to rejoice in the reconciliation of the prodigal with his father. Well, Christ Church, the son was just simply not ready for his inheritance. He wasn't ready. He didn't know he wasn't ready. He insisted on having the full inheritance given to him up front. And as you well know, if you're not ready for a large sum of money to be deposited in your bank account, right, you don't want that. This large sum of money that he wasn't ready to have ruined him. But he insisted. The prodigal was a man of instant gratification. He had no patience or contentment with godliness. He wanted it all, and he wanted it all now. He took his inheritance, the full sum of it, and went off to a foreign land, away from grace, away from the promised land. The Bible instructs us to grow in grace. He was declining in grace as he went farther away from his family, farther away from the covenant relationships that he had, the accountability, the duties, the responsibility. He's like a college student on spring break, thinking that no one is watching. No family, no restraints, no responsibilities, no budgets, no plans. Just him and a large sum of cash in a foreign city. He was a man who was identified as a pure consumer. His life was not spent in planning, but in consuming. He was ruled by the god of his belly. Whatever he had an appetite for, he ate. Whatever made him happy, he did. He was not living in light of the future resurrection or the future judgment or the potential for future rewards. He wasn't living in light of the future at all. He was living only in the moment. No plans, no budgets, no duties, no responsibilities, no father, no family. And then you know the story. He squanders all that he has on wine and women. And he didn't see the famine that was on its way. He didn't see the great calamity that was just a few years in the distance. You know, the ant is wise. It stores up in the winter to prepare for the, stores up in the harvest to prepare for the winter. But the prodigal son was not like the ant. He was like the sloth. He was not living today like no one else so that he could live tomorrow like no one else. You know, a wise saying I once heard. Joseph was a faithful steward because he stored up the grain for 7 years so that he'd be ready for the 7 years of famine. But the prodigal ate and consumed and drank for 7 years so that when the famine finally came, he had nothing but the seed pods that they used to fatten feeder pigs. Not a meal you would like. You see, the problem with the prodigal is that he didn't believe in the fall. He didn't truly believe that we live in a fallen world and that bad things truly can happen. He didn't believe in his own weaknesses, but was filled with boastfulness and pride. He thought things will always go on just like they always do, just like they did today and just like they did in the past. He took life for granted. The term prodigal, it means wasteful. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20. It says, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. You see, they've saved up and they've stored. They haven't spent a life of consumption. But a foolish man swallows it up so that he is not ready and prepared for when the famine comes. Proverbs 29, verse 3. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. There was no quicker path to poverty than promiscuity. That was true then, and it's true today. Jesus, who fed 5,000 people with the overflow, you're familiar with the story. After all 5,000 people were fed, do you know what he did? He said to his disciples, gather it all up, that nothing will be lost. He was a faithful steward, down to the very penny, down to the last drop. Paul, he said we were to make the most of our time because the days are evil. We are to seize the opportunities, he says to us in Colossians. But what is the prodigal up to? Wasting much. Squandering it all. Not only wasting his money, his health, but wasting his life. Is there anything more tragic than a wasted life? Now, if you're still with me after all of this, There is a common rhetorical device that preachers use where they ask you to identify with the Bible character. And the most famous of all, you know, is David, right? You be a David so that you can slay the Goliaths in your life. You've heard this before, right? Or dare to be a Daniel. And that's not totally wrong. There's some truth to that. We should emulate those people in the scriptures that are role models for us on their good days, right? But very seldomly does the preacher ask you to identify with the person who most fits you. But I'm going to do that this morning. Dare to be a prodigal, right? Because that is truly who each and every one of us are. Who here can measure up? Who here has been completely faithful with the stewardship that the Lord has given them? Who here has not lived with the presumption and the pride and the hubris that the prodigal lives with? Who here has not treated our own Heavenly Father with the same disrespect? Each and every one of us, Christ Church, has a little prodigal lying inside of our own hearts. And so this morning, I really went to town on the prodigal. Because I want to now ask every single one of us to identify with him. Now it's important for you to identify with the prodigal. Because if you identify with the older brother, there is no grace for you. For Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. You understand? Are you a sinner this morning? Well, that's good news, because Jesus Christ died for sinners and only for sinners. For those who are righteous, he did not come. For those who are healthy, do not need a doctor. Amen. So identify with the prodigal. That's the bad news. But the good news is, and it's the main point of this entire parable, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Amen, Christ Church? Amen? If it's not for this truth, then we are all lost and hopeless. Things got so bad for the prodigal that he became a slave to a Gentile pig farmer. And for a Jew, it just doesn't get any worse than that. It was so bad that even as a slave, he received no portion of food. It was so bad that he began his mornings begging to be fed with the little seed pods that came from the trees that they used to fatten feeder pigs with. His life couldn't have circled the drain any deeper. He was at rock bottom. Amen. But the reason why Jesus tells this story, not only to shake up Pharisees and the establishment of his day, not only to exemplify them the abundantly free grace that he offers, but he tells this story so that each and every one of us would identify with the prodigal first, but then also watch and see what happens. Because we're going to see three turning points that make all the difference. And the first one is in verse 17. If you want to look down at verse 17, it says, at rock bottom there, having circled the drain for many years, having squandered everything he had on wine and women, he finally, you see the phrase there, comes to his senses. Right. He finally comes to his senses. Amen. Has that ever happened for you? If it hasn't happened for you, then you are still in whatever your version of the pigsty is. But every Christian, true, genuine Christian, at some point in the history of their life, comes to their senses. Like the lights have turned on. And now that they can finally see their own heart and the situation that they're in and the nature of our Heavenly Father, they can do nothing but change, alter the course of their life from that point forward. See, have you ever come to your senses? It's another way of saying, have you ever repented? Who's heard that word before? It's a church word, repent. Now, I want to hone in on this, because for probably two decades of my Christian life, I did not understand the word repentance. Now, I believe I had repented, but experiencing grace and being able to explain what happened is two different things, okay? But anybody here knows it's not always easy to explain what has taken place in your life, even after you go through it, okay? But what does it mean to repent? No one is saved unless they repent. What does it mean to come to your senses, which is a perfect illustration of repentance? The problem is, and to be honest with you, that the translation is not great. I know that's bold to say, but I'm not the only one that has said that. For years, people have said this is not a good translation because it isn't a word that we can attach to anything else. It's penting, but repenting. What is it? What is the pensive? You can see there's some Latin roots going on inside there. But for us modern day English speakers, it's not super helpful. Just go ahead and repent. You can imagine the signs, repent or bird. Okay, I remember wanted to tell these guys, okay, but what does that even mean? I don't want to burn, but I don't know what that word means. I've pented, but now I need to repent. What does that even mean, right? It's not easily understood. The Romans or the Roman Catholics in the Middle Ages translated it, do penance, which is also a terrible translation. It's not what it means. Do penance is closer to what we think of as pay your restitution. If you steal from someone, one of the things you would do if you repented was pay them back. You know, you would do your penance. You would be penitent in the heart and you would pay your restitution. Now, we're supposed to pay our restitution, but paying restitution is not the same thing as repenting. Repenting is not confessing. We had a confession time this morning. Every one of us, I hope, took part in that and confessed their sins. Confessing your sins is not repenting. Everyone can confess. Right? Not everyone can repent. Repentance is a gift. It is not a ritual or a religious act necessarily. It is a gift of God's grace. Repentance is not remorse. Judas had remorse. Judas had regret for what he had done. He committed suicide in that remorse, but he did not repent. Repentance is not being obsessed with the past. You see, there is a worldly sorrow, a worldly godless remorse, a worldly quote repentance that encourages people when they want to try a little religion to really meditate on their sins, to obsess about the past, to grovel. When you were a child, and I'm sure many of you, if you grew up in Cajun country, may have spent a few hours on your knees on rice. Right? Am I the only one? Not at my house, but there was a particular family that if I went and hung out with them, if me and their son got into trouble, I'd have to spend some time on my knees on rice thinking about what I had done. That is not repentance. God does not say to us, sit in the corner and think about what you've done. Because sitting in the corner and thinking about what you have done accomplishes not much of anything. To repent does not mean to take a moment to acknowledge yourself to be a sinner. We can do that. Anyone can do that. Anyone can grovel. Anyone can be filled with sorrow and regret and remorse. Anyone can have their nose rubbed in their sins, right? And the world and the devil would love to rub your nose in your sins. They would like to rub your nose in all your sins for the entirety of your entire life. Because you're a sinner. And the establishment tisks at offers of free grace and a bright and hopeful future. They want you to stay stuck in the past and to pay for it. You see, repentance has nothing to do with any of those things whatsoever. Repentance is focused on the future, not the past. With repentance, there is water under the bridge. With repentance, you move forward like the woman caught in adultery and you go and sin no more. You see, it's not past focused, it's future focused. It's future oriented. There is a brightness and a hope with repentance. Repentance, in the words of John the Baptist, happens in the heart and in the mind, but it bears fruit. Fruit that it once never bore in the life. Repentance is a reality check. It's rational. They say that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Well, repentance is that moment when you don't do the same thing over and over again. Because you have a different perspective. To be literal with you, the word is literally to change your mind. Okay? Repentance is literally a change of mind. But it's not a mere mental thing. Okay? It's not the same as learning. You can learn new things all day long. That's not repentance. Repentance is when you have a new framework put inside of you by the Word of God and His Holy Spirit. It's when you have a new perspective placed supernaturally inside of you by His Word and by His Spirit. It's when your mind has been changed. It's when you find yourself thinking differently. And that change of mind leads inevitably to a change of action so that your life is never the same again. So that your future is bright. So that you once, in insanity, did the same thing over and over again, law breaking, in order to accomplish what you think would make you happy. Now, you are going to stick to God's plan because you trust Him. And you will wait on His blessings. You have a totally new perspective, a new framework that leads to a whole new direction in life. Do you remember this ever happening to you? You see, it took me a long time to be able to articulate that. But that's it. Can you remember that having happened to you? so that you began to think differently about the nature of God, the nature of your own self, and the nature of your situation. You woke up to the reality that you were under the wrath of God for the sins that you had committed, and in fact for the sinfulness that is in your own heart, and that you were in need of an atonement, in need of a sacrifice, in need of Jesus Christ, and He was your only option. Has that ever happened to you before? I'm not asking, have you ever confessed or groveled or regretted or kneeled down in some religious ritual thinking about what you've done? No, I'm asking you, has there ever been a point in time in which the hinge swung and you now had a bright future with the Lord, a new perspective and a new life? This is what it means to repent. It's a gift. And it's a gift that not every prodigal receives. But this prodigal there at rock bottom with the pigs came to his senses. It's not something you brag about. It's not something you earn. It's something by the grace of God you find yourself with in your own pigsty. You say, well, how can I find myself with it? It is always delivered as a gift by God's grace through the preaching of the Word of God. As the Word of God, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, most specifically is preached, you find yourself by the Spirit of God with a new perspective. Amen. Now, it's not just going to happen one time, trust me. It happens the rest of your life. As the Word of God goes into your heart, it does not return void, but it illuminates you, so to speak. It wakens you up. You learn more of yourself, more of God, more of your nature, more of the circumstances around you, and you continue to repent. You're turning from sin. You're leading a new life, and that new life is characterized by obeying God's law because you trust Him and you trust His ways. You see? The world wants to rub your sins in the past, in your rub your nose in it. You sit in the tension. You really think about what you've done. Right? They want to brand you with the scarlet letter so that forever and ever you can be the sinner and they can maintain the higher place of self-righteousness, maintain their power over you as members of the establishment. But listen, Christ Church, I want you to think about what you've done for a minute or two. But then I want you to think about what Christ has done on the cross to receive the wrath of God on your behalf. So that if you receive that gift, God can say to you, I will no longer hold your sins accountable to you. I will not deal with you according to your iniquities. The future is bright. Amen. This happened to the prodigal. It's a turning point in his life. It's a turning point in the life of every former prodigal. The second turning point I want us to see is that after he comes to his senses, he has this new change of mind, this new framework that leads to action. He realizes, wait, my father's servants have it better than me. I'd rather go try to earn something from my father. You know, I'd rather go be a servant. I'd rather go be my father's slave than to continue in this existence. And so he gets up thinking, okay, well, maybe my dad will at least give me a job. Okay. And he heads off thinking he's going to make up for what he's done, perhaps. And the father sees him a long way off. You know, I love that. You see, the father has been waiting for him all along. Because this is the whole point of the parable, that the 99 sheep are not what occupies the Savior's heart and mind. It's the one lost sheep. It's that one lost coin. It's that one lost son that he truly, compassionately cares for. See, you were lost in Adam, but he sent his son into this world to seek and to save you. And so that when he sees you a far way off, drawing near to him, he draws near to you. Because his heart is already filled with compassion for you. You don't even have to go that far. He sees you at a distance. The father girds up his loins. That's the King James expression for it. When you are dressed in robes, you don't want to run. So he girds up his loins. He picks up his robes about knee length. And with all the indignity of a elder father, a rich man, he runs down the dirty, dusty road to meet his son. To meet him in the middle, to meet him halfway. And he opens up his arms to his father. See, the great turning point here is that after experiencing the gift of repentance, the father is there to receive him, to restore him, to be reconciled with him. And it doesn't take much time at all. It doesn't take any time before the son can even get the confession out of his mouth. The father is ready to forgive, ready to receive, ready to restore. He's just so happy the covenant is back together again. The family is reunited. Reconciliation can take place. No shame, no guilt, no rubbing his nose in it. No, I told you so. It's you and me, son, and the future is bright. Water under the bridge. Amen. He doesn't punish his son. Because he's a father who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast mercy. A mercy that never quits. And then finally, the third and final turning point. He doesn't just forgive the son. Listen, Christ Church, he doesn't just forgive him. It's better than that. He doesn't just return him to a neutral status. He tells the servants, go get the robes. Get the ring. The family ring, the covenant seal, the sign of authority, the sign of acceptance, the sign of the last name, the family crest. I'm trying to use words that you might understand because we don't hand out robes these days. But go and get the robe and bring it because my son is back. See, this robe has made many appearances in the Bible. If you read the Old Testament, this robe keeps coming up again and again and again. And I cannot think of really anything in our current society that quite explains it. But you know the story of Joseph. His father had favor for him. And he gave him the robe of many colors. You've heard the story before, right? Well, more than likely, it was a robe that was long-sleeved and longer. Whereas his brothers probably had short-sleeved, short robes because they worked and he supervised. That's probably what was happening. His father probably bestowed on him the authority to represent him out in the field. That's why his brothers hated him so much. They didn't hate it because he had a colorful robe, right? We could get over that. It's because our younger brother keeps saying he's the boss of us. And he most certainly was. He had had the dream, remember? So they killed him and bloodied his robes. He finds himself in Egypt. And it wouldn't be long before he's wearing the robe of Pharaoh at the right hand of Pharaoh, the prime minister over the entire kingdom. And if you know anything about the Christian faith, you know what this means. You know the typology here. And there from the right hand of Pharaoh, wearing the robes of authority of Pharaoh, ruling with his signet ring, so that whatever he says, Pharaoh says, he offers to his brothers robes. Robes for each and every one of them. Read the story again. See when they're no longer scared of him. It's when he gives them the robes. He says, you have a seat at my table. You are not only forgiven, my brothers, but you come into the royal palace and you sit down as members of my cabinet. I share my name with you. I share my authority with you. I share my inheritance with you. Not just forgiven, not just neutral, but infinite mercy. The Syrian Naaman, he was a king. He brought 10 robes to Elisha. But Elisha rejected them. You know why? Why did he not receive the name of the king of Syria and the grace of the king of Syria and a position on his cabinet? Because he had already received the robes from heaven that fell to him, Elijah's prophetic mantle. You know the story. Would you rather be robed in Christ's righteousness with the authority of God or Naaman, the king of Syria? Well, it was an easy choice for Elisha. There was Mordecai. Remember Mordecai? The king took Mordecai, put his royal robes on him, paraded him through the city. The chosen one. He has my name. He has my authority. He is my favored one. That's when Haman's wife knew it was over for Haman. You see, this robe makes an appearance throughout all of Scripture. But it is incredibly important for us because we once were adorned in filthy rags. But when we return to the Father and He receives us, He doesn't just forgive us, but He robes us. He gives us a seat at the table and we share in His power and authority. And let me tell you, Christ Church, that's really what made the Pharisees so mad. Because He said to them, the kingdom will be taken from you and given to them. It wasn't that He just ate and drank with sinners. It's that He kept saying, the kingdom will be taken from you and given to them. Sinners and tax collectors, and soon enough, as you continue to turn the pages of the scripture, Gentiles like you and I. See, that's the real story here. Amen. Christ Church, as the musicians come forward, I would like to say this. The robes of Christ's righteousness, of not only forgiveness, but authority and power in the kingdom of heaven, are still being handed out today. Handed out to prodigals every single day. They are not handed out because you earned them. Amen. They're handed out because you turn from your sin and return to the Father in His ways. Trust. Amen. And repentance. Let's all stand and let's join in singing together.